Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Last week we learned that our inner fire isn't something that we have to manufacture through hype or through consumerism, but rather we sustain our inner fire by cultivating our heart. And this morning I want to talk to you about one of the main ways that we do this. Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, shares a story about an Australian pastor, an unnamed Australian pastor, visiting his church. And Jim invites him to the platform after speaking a message on prayer. The visiting pastor gets up and simply says this: "You can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting." After he said this, he handed the microphone back and went back to his seat, never to be seen again. Roger Heelan, Canadian author and scholar, says this: "The biggest difference between the first century church and the modern church is that the first century church was a praying church. We are a talking church." Did I tell you we're going to pack a punch this morning? You know, there's no question that any serious follower of Jesus you hear this morning understands the importance of prayer. And I got no doubt that everyone here this morning has a desire to pray and to pray more. So the question we have to ask is, why do we find prayer so hard? Well, I think the first truth that we have to reconcile is that simple fact: prayer is hard. Prayer is beauty, prayer is intimacy, and prayer is struggle. There is nothing more important than prayer, nothing more profound, nothing richer, nothing more life-changing, and there is nothing harder. One of my favorite authors, Ronald Rollheiser, says this: "Our present culture constitutes a virtual conspiracy against the interior life. The day simply takes us, consumes us, drains us, and leaves us in its wake. Sitting on the couch before a screen, tired, dissipated, needing still to prepare some things for tomorrow, and wanting a mindless distraction rather than the discipline of prayer." Prayer is hard because we are often just exhausted. We ache for rest, but rarely connect that ache to the Lord of Sabbath rest. Our world is consumed with the pursuit of experience. Our social media feeds are flooded with people experiencing the life that we desire, going on the holidays we want, living in the houses we would like to live in, eating all the foods we would like to eat, hanging out with the people that we wish we knew. To choose prayer is to choose to miss out on something else. Prayer is hard because there's just too much out there to experience. We hunger for life, but rarely do we attach that hunger to the bread of life. In our world, prayer is an act of rebellion because it pushes back against the noise and the relentless rush of our culture. Choosing to pray is foolishness in the eyes of our world. And yet, it is what every human heart was created for. In Romans 8, Paul captures what I believe is the very heart of prayer in one simple sentence: "By him we cry, Abba, Father." That is the sound of your inner fire, the cry of a child's heart towards their father. Charles Spurgeon says that best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything else but a cry. This word cry is the same word that Peter uses when he's walking on the water and he catches a glimpse of the storm. And what does he say in Matthew 14? He says that he cried out, "Lord, save me." It's the same word, Christ, the same word used in the Psalms time and time again. Psalm 22:5, to you they cried out and they were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. This word Christ speaks of a deep emotion. It's a cry that recognizes our weakness, that recognizes our need for something or someone to bring salvation, to bring peace, healing, and wholeness into our world. And this is a cry that exists in every heart, whether we're of faith, whether we know Jesus or not. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has also set eternity, a longing for something beyond ourselves, into every human heart. You see, we often see prayer as something that we ought to do, something that I have to do, but prayer is actually more about how I was created, how we were created. We were created to long for and commune with our Heavenly Father. We are all praying to something or someone. The cry within our heart is reaching out in every human heart for something or someone. Prayer is a God-placed instinct hardwired into every human heart. And so the question that we have to ask, if we're not turning towards God in prayer, who or what are we turning towards? This short scripture in Romans 8 is incredibly profound. Something happens to the human heart when God's Spirit enters in. Something happens to the human heart that is impossible without the Holy Spirit coming in. Our inner cry, the cry of our heart having received God's Spirit, is finally aimed at the one source that can actually hear. And the one source that actually has agency, power to do something about the state that we are in. St. Augustine said it this way, "You have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You see, prayer is your heart's homecoming. It's our deepest longings finding the embrace we were made for. A few years back, for Mike Farmer's 40th birthday, a few of us went on a three-day hike. And I remember the second day in particular was brutal. It was pouring down rain. It was proper cold in the Blue Mountains. And the whole second day was uphill. And because we wanted to eat like kings, we didn't take none of this dry food business, this dehydrated food. We had like, I mean, I had, I reckon, 8 kilos of sausages in my backpack. That, and to this day, I hold a grudge against Mike for this, that were never eaten. I carried those sausages for 3 days. We didn't even eat them. Each of us had 20 kilos on our back, and we were marching up this hill in the cold, in the wet. We were tired, we were exhausted, and by the time we reached our what would be our campsite, it was dark. Couldn't see a thing. So imagine we're soaked, we're cold, we're tired, we're grumpy. Our bodies are crying out for relief. I'll never forget the moment when we reached the top of the last hill, finally able to see where we were going to stop for the night. And through the trees to my left, as we walked up that hill, we could see the glimmer and the glow of a campfire that another group had started, taken the time and the effort, and dried out the wood and started this fire. And they were kind enough to let us gather around it. And so you can imagine, here we are, soaked, cold, weary. We throw down our packs. We throw down our sausages, all the other things that we were carrying to find warmth, to find comfort. That fire bringing warmth and light in the cold, dark night, that is what prayer is to the human heart. We spend so much of our lives trudging uphill, carrying these unnecessary, at times, and massive packs, carrying our wounds, our anxieties, our ambitions, our relentless need to prove ourselves. We end up utterly exhausted and drenched in self-condemnation. Coming to prayer is the moment that we crest that hill and spot the glow of the fire. It's the act of throwing off the heavy, crushing weight of self-reliance. It's stepping out of the cold and drawing close to the warmth of the Father's presence and love and letting Him heal and restore. That night, that fire was pure grace. And so is prayer. So is prayer. By Him, we cry, Abba, Father. All prayer at the end of the day is us responding to God. We would not be able to reach out unless He first reached out to us. And this is important because we live in a life's all about me kind of world. And so if God is on the starting point of our prayer, we will bring our narcissism into our prayer closet. We will pray, but we'll be the center. My desires, my will be the center of those prayers. And so understanding that it's by Him, in Him, through Him, that a cry is awakened in our heart, a cry that recognizes that I am a son or that I am a daughter, and a cry that reaches out to the Father. By Him, we cry, Abba, Father. Prayer is pure grace. God wants us to bring our feelings and our desires to Him, no doubt. But I am thankful that my prayer life is not built on my fickle, ever-changing feelings, but on the unchanging reality of who He is. And the dominant image that Paul wants, that Jesus wants to have in our mind as we come to prayer, is that He is our Father. That He is our loving, embracing, ready to receive us Father, our good Father. And the clearer our understanding is of who God is, the more healthy and the more life-giving our prayer life would be. Most of us would be well familiar with Paul's prayers that we see scattered across his letters in Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians in particular. We don't have time to go through them this morning, but listen to what Timothy Keller says about these prayers. He says, it is remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for their change in circumstances. In these prayers, you see not one petition for a better emperor, for protection from marauding armies, or even for bread for the next meal. Paul does not pray for the goods we would usually have near the top of our lists of requests. In them, he reveals what he asked most frequently for his friends, what he believed was the most important thing God could give to them. What is that? It is to know Him more, to know Him better. Now, that's not to say that we can't pray for these things, but it does tell us a lot about the emphasis of prayer and the gift that prayer is. This is how Paul sums up this thought that Timothy Keller is referencing. I keep asking, and if you were to read or distill all of Paul's prayers into one thought, this sentence here might capture it best. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So that you may know Him better. What is it that's going to light up the fire of the inner fire of your life? Knowing God better. Having a clearer picture of who He is as your Father. You see, prayer isn't so much about getting more things from God. Prayer is about getting more of God. More of God. A clearer revelation, a greater revelation more of his love poured out into our hearts. The greatest gift that we can receive in our prayer life is not a change of circumstance, even though at times that's what we see. The greatest gift is a deeper knowledge of who our Heavenly Father is. This God that we love, this God that we serve. That is the beauty, that is the power of prayer. It takes the things that we know and believe in our head and makes them the reality in our life. It's one thing to know that God loves us. It's one thing to know that he cares, that he is kind. It's a completely different thing altogether to experience it. And that is the power and the blessing of prayer, to take these things that we know and make them reality. Encountering God in prayer takes the love of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, which most of us only know as a distant glow. And it brings us to a place where we can finally feel the heat and the warmth of his fiery love. So prayer is the process of gaining a clearer picture, a revelation of who God is. But Paul says that prayer is more than that, that it's also an understanding of who we are. By him, we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Nothing but prayer will reveal your true self to yourself. Nothing but prayer. Our whole world is on a trip, a hike, if you will, an expedition to discover themselves. But the only way we discover ourselves is before God, before our Father, who actually knows and sees who we really are. In him we find ourselves. In him we find God as a loving Father, and in him we find ourselves. That is the great gift of prayer, and that is why we must persevere in prayer. Turn to the person next to you just to check that you're still awake and say, we must persevere in prayer. All right, good to hear that you're still awake. To know God, to know ourselves, this is worth persevering in. As Jesus puts it, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on singing. Now again, we don't have to set the bar too high here. Let me quote my good friend Ronald again. He says this, the one single non-negotiable rule for prayer is simply this, show up. Show up. Show up regularly, irrespective of feelings and irrespective of method. We have to persevere in prayer, but what does that look like? It just looks like showing up. Day after day, don't worry about how you feel. Show up. There have been so many times where I've sat down in our front room and go through the process that I do. I light the candle and I sit and I wait and nothing happens. I feel nothing. It's okay. I've got the formula worked out. I'm going to read the Gospels. I'm going to find Jesus in the Gospels. Still nothing. It's all right. Got a backup plan. I'm going to go to the Psalms. Always find Jesus in the Psalms. I'm just going to pray it. Nothing. Nothing. But the next day, I don't let that experience change the determination in my heart to show up again. Maybe nothing happens again. Here's what I have come to know. Even when I don't feel his presence, even when I don't recognize his voice speaking, something is being planted in my heart. And sometimes all it takes is for me to look out my window and see the sun shining through onto Kristen's beautiful plants. No scripture, no silence, no me trying to be pious and holy. It's just God breaking through in a moment. I don't necessarily even hear a word, but my heart comes alive. Show up. It's just the power of showing up, of being persistent. I think this is what we learn about. This is the greatest lesson that Elijah, you know, James uses Elijah as an example of a man who knows how to pray. And we look at Elijah and he prayed and it stopped raining for 3 years and he prayed and it started raining again. We have this picture of Elijah as this powerhouse of prayer. And he stood up on Mount Carmel in front of, you know, all the priests of Baal who had done their thing. And he stands up and he prays a prayer that brings down the fire of heaven onto the altar. And here's what I think happened in this moment. Elijah didn't pray one prayer. Elijah brought a lifetime of prayer. He brought a lifetime of showing up when it was ugly, showing up when he had no words to say, showing up when he didn't feel God's presence, showing up when he didn't get the breakthrough that he was believing for or wanting, showing up when it was cold, showing up when it was rainy, showing up when it was tired, showing up when his team lost the night before. He showed up, and so when it came time for him to stand up, he brought with him not one prayer, but a lifetime of prayer and intimacy and encounter. If there's one thing you get from this message this morning, let it be this. Just start showing up. And don't let the circumstances of life or the way you think that prayer has to play out, don't let somebody else's prayer life dictate to you how yours should look or how it should go. Yeah, use other people's prayer as inspiration. I do that all the time. Use their life as inspiration. But at the end of the day, it's your relationship with God. Simply show up. That was all off script. Now I've got more to say. Consistency is what the life of Elijah teaches us. And why is consistency important? If I could have the keyboard player up. Because the world we live in is loud and relentless. I know I'm not the only one that feels this. The world we live in is at war for your heart. And you know who the worst person to be in a war is? The one who doesn't know he's in one. And here's the thing, I'm not the spiritual warfare guy. Be careful what I say. But at the end of the day, I just feel like I'm gonna focus on Jesus, which is spiritual warfare. But there is something about understanding that there is a war for your soul, a war for your heart. And you cannot wake up on a Monday, on a Tuesday, any day, and not be in this war. There's no neutral ground. Everything that you watch, everything that you do, the life that you, it is forming you towards some end. It is shaping your heart. It is either instilling fear or it is leading you into the arms of a loving Father. There's a deeper truth that we can learn from this torturous hiking story that I went on for you. This may be the only reason I went. Well, I went to celebrate Mike's 40th. Happy birthday, Mike. But apart from that, you see, at the end of that day, we were all exhausted, hungry, and cold. I would have done just about anything to find some sense of relief and comfort. Reminds me of the story of Jacob and Esau. And Esau comes in from a day of hunting. He is exhausted and starving. And what does he find? He finds his brother Jacob gathered around a fire, cooking food, preparing a meal. And if you remember the story, Esau comes to Jacob and he says, "Give me something to eat." And Jacob says, "Well, first, sell me your birthright. Sell me your promise. Sell me your inheritance." And in that moment, because of pure exhaustion, Esau says, "What good is my birthright? give me something to eat. You see, as much as there are true fires of God for us to gather around, there are also false fires. Fires that appeal to our exhaustion, appeal to our anxiety, and appeal to our hunger. In our world, there are false fires everywhere. Fires that appeal to our loneliness and need to belong. And these false fires don't overpower us by force. They simply take advantage of the untended soil in our heart. They simply offer a cheap bowl of stew to a starving, exhausted soul. When we are exhausted and time poor, we look at the disciplined work of knowing Jesus and living a life of prayer, and we attempted to do exactly what Esau did. I'm too tired for all of that. Just give me the quick fix. See, Esau wasn't a fool. He was just exhausted. When you are deeply tired, your vision shrinks down to the size of your immediate discomfort. That's your focus. And we'll do almost anything, even trade our birthright, to find relief. I recognize this happening in my own life. The danger of taking my exhaustion to false fires. Anyone ever been disappointed before? Discouraged? Me too. And I recognize at times in my life, I've turned to a false fire and offered my discomfort, offered my discouragement for some relief. And in the end, what happens? It never satisfies. You know what that fire does? It burns. Not in a good way. It burns. But we do it time and time again. Even good things can become false fires if they're elevated above the voice of God in our life. If we're using them as a cheap substitute for the life of following Jesus that we call. So even the gift of the prophetic, a good and godly thing, can become a false fire in our life if we're looking to get something from it that God never intended. The prophetic is a poor substitute for a prayerless life. You know how the prophetic is supposed to work in the life of a Christian? I mean, there are various different ways, and Scripture talks about it, but predominantly in the life of the Christian, the prophetic confirms the seed that was sown in the life of prayer and says, this is what that is, this is who it's from, and I have put it in your life. Watch it, tend it. This is the confirmation to pursue it. It's not a substitute for a prayerless life. Conferences are good things. I've been to some incredible conferences, but they are not a substitute for a prayerless life. I think the Western church has been guilty for substituting conferences, and they've become false fires. As you watch what happens time and time again, we go, we get charged up, we get some warmth, we go back home and nothing changes. Treating it as something that it was never supposed to be, a substitute for a child sitting down at his father's feet and crying out, Abba, Father. Directing the longing of our heart, the exhaustion, the disappointments, the hopes and the dreams, pointing it towards the one who put them there in the first place. This is why, church, we must move from prayer being an afterthought to prayer being our consuming thought. Left to ourselves, we will scavenge for love, acceptance, and worth around the superficial warmth of false fires. In prayer, we are be called to behold him. In prayer, we are invited to behold him. See him face to face. And I don't know if you realize it, but angels are jealous of the access that you have to the Father. And they're gathered around the throne singing holy day in, day night. The great men and women we read in Scripture, the Old Testament, the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, they are jealous of the access that we have, the invitation that we have to come before the throne of grace. All of that made possible. They yearn for a moment like that, but it's possible for us because why? By him, we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit in us has awakened a whole new reality for us to reach out and grab onto. If only we would start to show up. Why don't we stand on our feet? We're going to have a moment to reflect in just a little moment. There's one more truth I want to pull from this simple phrase. It says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. We, of course, need our personal prayer times with God, one-on-one, just him, and we also need each other. By him we cry. Prayer is a language expressed in and found in community. You see, this fire that we happened upon was grace to us. It was a gift. I didn't have to go looking for the wood. I didn't have to do the hard work of lighting it. A group of people did that for me. It's a beautiful picture of church community. People coming in from the cold, looking for a fire, a true fire to gather around. By him, we cry, we sing, we reach out to Abba Father. But you know what happened soon after we gathered around this fire? We started to run out of fuel. And I watched what happened. Still remember it. People were very reluctant to get up from the fire to find more wood. We wanted to stay where it was warm. We found our spot. Thank you very much. Here I am. I'm going to stick around this. I need to get warm. My hands aren't quite yet thawed out. It's the same people. We'd get up every 15 minutes or so and go find more wet wood to dry out, to put on the fire. Everybody wants to gather around the fire. Who's going to go get the wood? Everybody wants to gather around and stay warm. Who's going to go out and get the fuel? Who's going to pay the price? Who's going to lay something down? Who's going to set aside their time? Seek God on behalf of a generation that is out in the dark, out in the cold, and just about to crest up on the hill and come home. When we close our eyes and hold out our hands this morning, come, Holy Spirit. Just wait on him. I wonder if right now he might be showing you false fires that you've camped around. Fires that you put your trust in. Maybe you had no choice. Maybe it was the only warmth on offer that you knew of at the time. God's calling you to come away and to reposition yourself around his true fire. Maybe some of you this morning just need a reminder that you are a son, that you are a daughter, that his Spirit is within you, empowering you to cry out. You see, it's funny, in Romans, it says, by him we cry. In Galatians, it says, by his Spirit we cry. Well, which is it, Paul? Make up your mind. It's both. Sometimes we struggle to acknowledge, to recognize and realize that we are sons and daughters, that we have access to our Father. You know what happens in those times? We show up and we allow His Spirit to pray the cry of our heart. Some of you this morning, you see the gentle reminder, you are the beloved son. You are the beloved daughter. In you, He is well pleased. Holy Spirit, we ask that you could do what only you can do. Would you come and stir fresh hunger? Would you reveal to us the fresh fires that we've camped around? Would you come and lead us, lead our hearts home. Lead our hearts home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.